In this series on prayer, we've had opportunity to think about what prayer does to us. Last time we took up the subject of praying in Jesus' name, and we began to think about what prayer does to God, in a manner of speaking. Remember, prayer in the name of Jesus grabs hold of God's attention. And even, we might say, compels him to answer us for the sake of his Son alone. Well, we want to think a bit further along these lines today, brothers and sisters. What do our prayers do to Almighty God? Does prayer have any impact on God? On the world around us? Does prayer change anything? Is there any power in prayer? You'll notice the sermon title, Praying with Power and Persistence. Our Lord Jesus teaches us here in Luke 18 that our prayers do indeed have an impact on God. In a manner of speaking, they really do. We'll give our attention to those things now as we turn to the living and holy Word of God. Luke 18, starting at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The word of God from Luke 18 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, when Jesus returns to this world at the end of the age, will he find faith on earth? On the last day, when he comes back, will he find believers? You might take that as just a rhetorical question. Of course he's going to find believers. He's going to find faith on earth when he comes back. He told us the gates of Hades will never prevail against his church, which means he always has a people in this world. There are always believers from the beginning to the end of the age. Surely there will be Christians, believing Christian people on earth when Jesus returns. But perhaps there will not be many who have genuine faith. The kind of faith that believes in the true God, and trusts that God to answer our prayers. Dear Saints, that question there at the end of our passage in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's not a question meant to get us wondering about how many Christians there might be at the end of the world. Jesus asked this question to challenge us, his disciples. Do we have this kind of faith? Do we have genuine faith? The kind of faith that believes God really does answer prayer. The kind of faith that prays, and when we do not immediately get an answer, we keep praying. Remember, prayer can be difficult. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, prayer can become more difficult. But as I've said before, prayer is the natural expression of faith. We might say it's the most natural expression of faith. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. If we really do believe in God our Father and in Christ our Savior, we will pray. And when God does not quickly grant our request, we will persevere in prayer. Now listen, friends. We'll persevere in prayer because we know that prayer has the power to bring about the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's my first point this morning. Jesus calls us to persevere in prayer because it has the power to bring about the fulfillment of God's eternal promises. I realize it almost sounds blasphemous. As if God somehow depended on us creatures for anything. As if we could make Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, do anything. Surely we cannot. God does not depend on us for a thing. Yet again and again, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. You heard it last week in John 16:24, if you were with us. It's what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and you will receive. It's what Jesus says in Luke 11, a little earlier in this gospel. And really, it's the point here in Luke 18. It's the basic promise. Ask and you will receive. Over and over again, Jesus is telling us, go ask God for something and he will give it to you. We can make all sorts of qualifications about how this works. And that's important. We'll need to do that a little bit today. But brothers and sisters, do not lose sight of this basic promise we find all over Scripture. God truly will respond to our prayers. When you believe that promise, you will make a practice of prayer. You'll persist in prayer because you know it has power to bring about the fulfillment of God's purposes. Now, don't take me to be on some weird Pentecostal trip, okay? I'm not saying that prayer has power in and of itself, or that by praying, we have the power to make God do things he doesn't want to do. Okay, get all of that out of your mind. But prayer has power because of our powerful God who is truly responsive to our prayers. That's the point. Again, prayer has power because of our powerful God who is truly responsive to prayer. You know, prayer should be a very personal activity for us, right, on our end. By praying, we should really very personally express our neediness to God, our desire for God, our thankfulness to God. That should all be a very personal thing. But I'm saying today, friends, that prayer has power because God is a personal being. Really personal. Tripersonal. Prayer has power because God is a personal being, and prayer has power because of the interpersonal nature of our relationship with this God. He's not a robot, but a loving Father. And when we children call out, God really answers. When we make a request, our Heavenly Father really gives. Do you believe that? Some of you are thinking right about now, okay, Pastor, obviously the Bible tells us to pray with this expectation that God answers. But that's only what it looks like on our end as creatures. It looks like God's answering prayer. But in reality, he responds to nothing. Because he's eternal. An eternal being doesn't respond to finite temporal creatures. Are you thinking along those lines? The eternal creator of all, that sovereign ruler of the universe, so very powerful that he needs us for nothing, which must mean that he has no use for our prayers in fulfilling his plans. My friend, be careful that you do not use the sovereignty of God to overturn the plain teaching and really the precious promises of his word. God is eternal, and he will carry out his eternal purposes without any dependence on us whatsoever. You heard me say it, okay? No dependence on us or on our prayers or on anything. But my point is not that God needs our prayers. Rather, in his amazing sovereignty and unsearchable wisdom, God has actually planned from eternity to use our freely offered temporal prayers as part of the way he will accomplish his eternal purposes. I'll say it again. In his amazing sovereignty and unsearchable wisdom, God has actually planned from eternity to use our freely offered temporal prayers as part of the way he will accomplish his eternal purpose. That's what I mean by saying in this first point that prayer has the power to bring about the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. It's not that it does in and of itself. It's not that it moves God to do something he wasn't going to do. Not at all. Prayer does not make God do anything. But he has planned to accomplish his sovereign will in answer to our prayers. In other words, our prayers are part of his sovereign plan. Because God determines not only the end, but also the means he will use to his ends. And you all know this in another connection. It's not a different matter at all. It's really sort of like the ultimate thing. As Reformed Christians, we do not shy away from the biblical teaching that God chooses exactly whom he will save. We call it the doctrine of predestination or election. From eternity, he has predestined some to salvation in his Son, and God is going to save each and every one of his elect. But he did not stop with that determination that they would be saved. God has also appointed the means to that end of saving his elect. And remember what Romans 10 tells us the means is to God's end of saving his elect. It's the preaching of the gospel. How are they going to call on him, on Jesus, the only Savior, if they have not heard of him? And how are they going to hear of him unless somebody goes and tells them about Christ? And how is that going to happen unless preachers of the gospel are sent out to evangelize sinners all over the world? God uses means to accomplish his ends. And when that gospel preaching happens and the Spirit brings us to faith in Christ, what does Paul tell us? One other means God uses in actually saving us. He moves us to call out to Christ. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that prayer, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, give me that salvation I believe only comes through your blood and righteousness. That is, Romans 10 tells us explicitly, a means by which the elect receive the salvation God has eternally planned to give them. We personally receive salvation when we call or pray for Jesus to save us. So you see, friends, God's eternal purpose to save his elect includes his plan to bring us to faith by the preaching of the gospel and bring about that response of faith, which is to pray to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Well, God's ultimate purpose, of course, is to bring himself glory through all of his works. And he glorifies himself by saving his elect, but he will also glorify himself by executing justice on his enemies, punishing the wicked who mistreat his elect in this world. And Jesus teaches here in Luke 18 that God will work out that purpose of punishing the wicked and delivering his elect from those wicked who mistreat us. God's going to accomplish it through what means? In answer to our prayers. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That concluding question there in our passage. Based on that question in verse 8, we might say that Christ gave this teaching simply to make this sort of general point that we disciples should always pray, since prayer is the exercise of genuine faith. Well, that's true as far as it goes, but you see, friends, it doesn't go far enough. Because our Lord clearly teaches here that we should persevere in praying, particularly for justice. Because God the Father will punish his enemies and will grant us, his elect, deliverance from those enemies by answering our prayers. Now, of course, God can And in many cases, he will execute justice on the wicked without making any use of our prayers at all. But do not miss the point of the teaching, the plain teaching of our Lord here in Luke 18. God will deliver us, his elect, from the wicked who afflict us by answering our prayers for such deliverance. In the parable, there's this judge. He has no fear of God and he has no respect for man, for people. He's an unjust judge. No concern to use his office for God's glory or for man's good. And so when this poor and afflicted woman comes to the judge for help, he ignores her. She's a widow, which means she doesn't have a husband to protect her and defend her, particularly defend her from this adversary who's mistreating her. So the widow begs for the judge to do his job, to rescue her by punishing this wicked guy who's taking advantage of widows. Well, for a while, the judge ignores her. But she keeps coming back, and she keeps begging the judge for justice until he is compelled to give her justice. Why? Because he wants to be done with her bothering. That's the point here in verses 4 and 5, notice. For a while, the judge refused to give justice to this woman. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, he's had no change of heart, you see, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. He still has no concern for justice, not for God's glory, not for man's good. But the judge finally breaks, you see. He gives the widow justice at last because he wants to be done with all of her pestering, her persistent begging. You see, friends, her persistence paid off. And notice then how Jesus concludes the parable in verse 6. Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Our Lord is not saying that God is like the judge. He's not saying that our prayers bother God at all. Please understand that. He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. If this earthly, unjust judge finally gave justice to the woman who persisted in her begging, how much more will the perfectly just judge of heaven answer our prayers by giving us justice against our persecutors? Especially when this God, the judge of heaven, is so totally concerned with the honor of his holy name, and when he is such a perfectly loving father toward his elect children in Christ. That's the argument from the lesser to the greater. It's not that God is like this judge at all. It's not that he's bothered by our prayers ever. There's actually a contrast there. If the unjust judge is willing to give in, Jesus is saying, how much more your heavenly Father will hear your prayers when he loves justice, when it is his plan to work justice in punishing the wicked and delivering his elect, beloved children in Christ from their clutches. Jesus says God will speedily give us justice, rescuing us from our adversaries. Friends, you know, it will not seem speedy to us much of the time. It will often seem like God is delaying, so that we have to keep praying. That's the point. Jesus says, keep praying. Away with the practice of one and done prayers, of which we're all guilty. That's no demonstration of faith, friends. Your prayers will not bother God, but it will often feel like we are bothering him, because we will need to be persistent, begging continually for God's help. See, the point of this teaching, friends, is that when we suffer, we must persevere in prayer and not become discouraged when it seems that God does not answer. For he will at last, he will, believe it, He will at last grant our request in accordance with his perfect wisdom, his perfect justice, and his perfectly loving plan for us, his children. He wants us to pray, and he wants us to persevere in prayer because he has planned to do his work in answer to our prayers. Some Christians think that they are defending God's sovereignty when they say that prayer is really for us, that God has no use for prayer, but we use prayer because it helps us to grow in one way or another, helps us to gain an understanding of God's will. Prayer helps us to submit to God's will. And indeed, prayer does do all of that. It is in part for us. It has an impact on us. But again, friends, prayer is also useful for God, who has planned to fulfill his eternal purposes in answering our temporal prayers. And that, my friends, is the awesome reality of God's wisdom and sovereignty. It is also the awesome reality of his amazingly personal and loving interaction with us, his children in Christ Jesus. Well, finally, we need to lay down a very important caveat or qualification this morning. Jesus repeatedly promises us that God the Father will answer our prayers, that he will give us that for which we ask. But as I've said before, this does not mean that God will do absolutely anything we ask. We can expect God to answer our prayers, but he will do so only in accordance with his will. My second point then this morning, friends. We can expect God to answer prayer, but only in accordance with his will. This is what the Apostle John teaches us in his first little epistle. I read from 1 John 5:13 and following. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So the Apostle John says, we Christians should be sure that we have eternal life through faith in the Savior Jesus Christ, God's Son. But then John says, we should be just as sure that God will give us whatever we ask. And then there's a qualification, according to his will. The important qualification then, friends, God will give us whatever we ask as long as it accords with his will. And therefore we pray, thy will be done. There are two ways we need to understand this matter of praying according to God's will. Very briefly, first of all, it means to pray in sync with God's revealed will in Scripture. To pray according to God's will means we should pray in sync with God's revealed will in Scripture, in the Bible. God has told us that he loves justice and that he loves us, right, in Christ. He has told us that he plans to execute just vengeance upon the wicked who afflict his children. See, because we know it to be his will, we can be sure that somehow, at some point, God will answer our prayer and give us justice against our enemies. Listen to the example James gives us along these lines. Again, the point being that we need to pray knowing the will of God from his word. James gives us in James 5 an example from Elijah. And I quote, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. Then Elijah prayed again, and heaven gave rain." Now, friends, if you go read the story from 1 Kings 17 and 18, you find that the prophet Elijah knew it would stop raining and knew when it would start raining again because God told him. God's word came to the prophet and told him it's going to stop raining and then it's going to start raining. Yet, James tells us Elijah nevertheless prayed according to that word of God. Prayed according to the will and plan of God. And James tells us that it was in answer. Here's the marvelous thing. God already planned it. He's going to do it. He didn't have to tell Elijah. And he didn't need Elijah's prayer. But James tells us God really did genuinely respond to Elijah's prayer. It was through Elijah's prayer, in part, that God accomplished his plan. So prayer has power, you see, not to change God's will or to change his mind. We never inform him of anything. We never move him in a direction he's not willing to go. But prayer has power because it is part of his sovereign will and his plan. Remember the teaching of our catechism here, 116 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness we owe to God, right? But then secondly, answer 116 says, we also must pray because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts. So much so, friends, that we have to say he doesn't give if we don't ask. Now, I've said it positively all along, and you might all be saying, okay, I'm tracking, and now he doesn't give if you don't ask? That's right. He doesn't give if you don't ask. That's the implication of our catechism. And it gets it straight out of James, by the way. James 4. You do not have because you do not ask. James 4, verse 2. So that teaching of our catechism, God really gives his grace and Holy Spirit to sanctify his children to those only who earnestly and without ceasing beg these gifts from him? That's right. That's exactly what Jesus teaches earlier in Luke. And there's a parable there in Luke 11 that's very, very similar to the parable we read earlier today from chapter 18. But listen to how Jesus concludes here in Luke 11. And I read from that passage in Luke 11 where he gives the model prayer to his disciples. And then he has a parable there about persistent prayer. And then Jesus says this in Luke 11, verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. See, there's the promise again. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, here's the argument from the lesser to the greater again. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, you fathers on earth, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, we know God will answer our prayer to give us the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to grow us up in Christ. For this is his revealed will to us in Scripture. He's commanded us to ask for it. We know when we ask, he is going to give. We're praying according to his will. We can be certain, as John says, 1 John 5, he's going to give us what we ask in accordance with his will. And friends, you remember, perhaps from last week, to pray in the name of Jesus is, at least in part, to pray in accordance with God's truth in Christ. That was my point really last week. I passed over it a little bit quickly, so I return to it today. But brothers and sisters, as you read God's word and your will gets in sync with God's will for you in Christ, you will gain more and more confidence that you are indeed praying according to God's will. And you will gain assurance that he will give you what you ask. But of course, we do not know God's will about everything. Far from it. Therefore, praying in accordance with his will also means to pray with a submission to God's hidden will. Praying in accordance with his will also means this, to pray with a submission to God's hidden will. A great many things which God does not reveal to us in his word. We learn his hidden will only as it is worked out in history and in our lives. And this requires us, as you must understand today, brothers and sisters, it requires us to wait patiently upon God in prayer, always bearing in mind that he may answer yes, he may answer no, and of course, he may answer, not yet. In James 5, we also find this instruction about prayer, that when we are sick, in certain cases, it's appropriate to call the elders of the church to come and pray over us. You're sick? Call the elders to come and pray over you. In certain instances, many instances, just call the doctor. But in certain instances, you have a stricken conscience. You know you need the elders to come. There's a spiritual matter there. James goes on to say, pray for God to forgive. And he will forgive and you will be healed. So there's something more than just a physical malady there, right? There's a spiritual problem. And there's confession of sin and repentance that needs to happen. And the elders come along not just to pray for physical healing, but to help in a spiritual matter as well. It's a difficult passage, but friends, it's obviously God's revealed will that when we have sinned, we should pray for forgiveness, and he will instantly forgive us our sins for the sake of Christ, who paid the debt of our sin by his bloody sacrifice on the cross. That's God's guarantee in the gospel. It's not so clear when it comes to sickness. We cannot be certain about any definite connection to our sin. We cannot be sure whether it's God's will to heal us immediately or not. Very cloudy about these things. Brothers and sisters, in our ignorance about God's hidden will regarding sickness, regarding schooling, regarding marriage or vocation, or anything else, we need to humble ourselves beneath God's hand. Submit ourselves to him who is wiser than we can imagine. Trust in him who loves us more than we can possibly understand. This is the God whose eternal Son looked at the cross that stood there ahead of him in Jerusalem. And Jesus prayed, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Because of his great love for us sinners and his will to save us, it was the Father's will to have his Son suffer and die on the cross. He denied him that request to be spared from that cursed tree in order that he might save us, miserable sinners. How could we ever doubt that our God and Father will answer our prayers and give us what is best in accordance with his most loving and eternal purposes in Christ Jesus? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.